When Lynn and I were blessed to be in Orlando, Florida for the International Convention of the Church of God last year, we heard a lot of good preaching and teaching. There were preachers from Asia and Africa in the Church of God, as well as preachers from other denominational bodies, because, you know, every convention, it's been the practice of the Church of God to invite a very good preacher to come and speak to the body. It's a tradition. We try not to think of ourselves as having traditions, but there are some traditions that are good. But the important information that was gleaned from the meetings and seminars were just as important to us, if not more so, because it was in those spaces that questions were asked and thoughts brought up that make you think about how you go about your own ministry, not only as a pastor, but the ministry you have as members of the body. We're all engaged in leadership development, whether we are active in organized ministry or not. Every one of you should have something that you're doing for God that will affect the future of the faith and the faithful. If you're a person who has professed faith in Jesus Christ, it is not optional. It is imperative that you make a difference in the world.
Amen.
One of the seminars that we attended was on leadership development, and the presenter opened up with a statement that I want you to ponder in regards to your effect on others. He said, invest in a few people who will outlive and outpace you. By your example, you can make a difference in their lives, not just in sharing the gospel, but also how your experiences have helped you in your walk to bring you closer to God through Christ. Don't leave this world in a way that you'll be laying on your deathbed with the I wishes and say, I wish I'd done more to help people to come to the faith. I wish I'd been more persistent. I wish I'd studied my Bible more. I wish that I'd volunteered for stuff more, because at that point, it's too late. You need to be willing to do what you can to make a difference in the kingdom of God, regardless of what you do for a living or how much education you may have or what your knowledge of the Bible may currently be, because at the moment, while you might not know a lot, you can always glean a little more with persistent study and effort if you really want to. Be as the disciples were, commissioned, sent, and open to being all they could be in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We find in our passage today, the apostles are asking questions that will provide them with the answers they need to understand what Jesus is trying to impart to them, while leaving others baffled and confused. Matthew 13, verses 34 to 36. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Everyone wants to believe that they're able to control their own destiny. Each one of us in our own way, but believes that we're always in control, even when the evidence is ample that we are not in any way capable of controlling outcomes or determining what will happen to us from moment to moment, much less in the future. We say that we believe in the power of God, but then proceed to emasculate our personal version of the deity by saying that we're able to frustrate his plan for our lives just by saying no. We downplay the sovereignty of God to make the divine triune God who created the universe by his word subject to our whims and desires instead of looking to the word for verification of the truth of who he is and what his plans are. That's not the way that God himself makes himself known to us and who he is in Scripture. It's my contention that the Bible teaches that the standard setting for the human condition is always away from God and never towards him until the Holy Spirit changes our perspective. John Wesley said that no one has a natural power to choose anything that is truly good. For all humanity is by nature all earthly, sensual, devilish, corrupt, and abominable. There dwelleth no good thing till he finds grace. Therefore, it's not until we have our eyes opened by the Holy Spirit that we can understand spiritual truths, because the natural man in their unredeemed state cannot comprehend spiritual truths. And therefore, when we look at all the parables of Jesus, very few people even understand what he's saying. And it's for the purpose of confounding those that think that they have the answer to everything. As the Apostle Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Everything that Jesus presented to the crowd that day was presented in the form of a parable. And nothing that was said at that time wasn't in some way or form a parable. But the text shows us that it wasn't for no good reason that he spoke to them in that way, but rather to fulfill prophecy that comes from the book of Psalms 78, verse 2. But to give full context, I'll read you verses 1 to 3. "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us." Verse 2 is the heart of the message by the psalmist Asaph. And we must always be reminded that when Israel was chosen, God's chosen people, most of them were in a constant state of rebellion against God rather than following after God. And in that way, they were not unlike the church of today. Very few were obedient to the dictates of the law of Moses, literally or spiritually. So when Jesus quotes that text in verse 2, he's reminding those who hear that even as the prophets would preach and then be hated and hunted by those who despise the word that they brought from God, even so in Jesus' day and even so today, it's the same. There are times when preachers proclaim the word of God in its fullness instead of giving out witty stories. It's the same when so-called megachurch pastors give sermons with good advice like 5 ways to have a better family or 3 steps to fix your finances, rather than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will free you from your sin, yes, release you from the chains of bondage, allow you to be free from the domain of sin, and walk away from those sins that so easily ensnare you. Amen. And so when the disciples asked Jesus to explain the parable of the wheat and the tares, because they didn't get it either. Verses 37 to 43. "He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather his kingdom, all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus does not hold back on his explanation of the meaning of the parable. He is the sower of good seed. The evil one is the sower of the tares in the field. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. That's you and me. And the tares are the sons of the wicked one, the devil. And again, that means that every church is made up of true believers and those who are not believers. They may think they're believers, but the condition of their heart makes them otherwise. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So that as the tares will be gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. And Jesus names the one who sows the tares as the diabolos, the devil, the accuser, the false slanderer. But it will also be used in the Bible for those who gossip. There are times when those who think that they're not sinning are actually doing so, because with an excessive amount of things which are sinful but not always recognized as such, they always give a particular meaning when doing it in frequency. Likewise, hypocrites, liars, those who promote enmity and strife, uncontrolled anger, rivalries, jealousies, are all those who are likewise bound and thrown into the furnace of fire. Be certain, even as Paul told us in the 5th chapter of Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If you sow discord, falsehood, and anger, so shall you reap in the hereafter. It is not always the things that we believe are visible that cause people to be cast into hell, but the matter of the heart. As someone has said frequently, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. It's more than what you do that causes you to sin, but what you think, feel, and imagine. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The two words in the Greek are very descriptive and give the idea of weeping or lamenting with regret, as well as gnashing teeth as if biting because of the anguish at being consigned to a fate that can have no respite, that will never relent or be extinguished. But this is the fate of those who ignore the gospel message and the greater light one has received in their lifetime. The more preaching that one has heard and ignored in their lifetime, the more terrible the fate of those who have turned their back on the message of the gospel and the free offer of salvation. This is in total opposition to the fate of the sons of the kingdom. They, having put on the righteousness of Christ, will shine like the sun as citizens of the kingdom of the Father. It is telling that Jesus here is relating the various states of those who have made their respective choices, and there are only two ways to go. You're either going to hear, understand, and accept the word of God as it is presented and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or you will reject the same word think that it's some sort of scam and go your own way, hoping that you are right and that church folks are not just wrong, but kind of crazy. This brings us to Pascal's wager. And you're saying, what in the world is Pascal's wager? Well, let me tell you. Blaise Pascal was a French philosopher, physicist, mathematician, writer, and theologian. He didn't have much time on his hands. He wrote a book on projective geometry at age 16 that was published and was one of the first inventors of the mechanical calculator. Pascal's wager was a way to combine his talents for probability and statistics, theological argument and practicality in one apologetic argument, apologetics being the defense of the Christian faith, not apologizing for being a Christian. Pascal maintains that we are incapable of knowing whether God exists or not, yet we must wager one way or the other. Reason cannot settle which way we should incline, but a consideration of the relevant outcomes supposedly can. This is how he put it in his writing. Let us weigh the gain and the loss in wagering that God is. If you gain, you gain all. If you lose, you lose nothing. Wager, then, without hesitation, that he is. Pascal is saying that a belief in God is the most solid bet in life because if you're right, you've gained eternity with him. And if not, you've lost nothing because you lived a good moral life. But if you deny God, it turns out that he is, you have literally lost everything. Well, because you'll not only awaken to eternal torment, but you'll realize all the lost opportunities that you had if you had only believed. The problem with Pascal's view of faith is that he doesn't account for true belief versus false belief. God doesn't want you to bet he exists, but to know and understand that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. And as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. What was that last phrase again? Diligent. Those who diligently seek him. Verses 44 to 51. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had to purchase it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." The kingdom of heaven is at the center of the similes in these parables, and the text gives us additional insight into the reality that is being described. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. He then goes and sells everything he has to buy the field. Now, this is one of those parables where it's hard to follow unless you understand the history and what is the logic behind it. Let's face facts. So let me give you a little insight. According to rabbinical law, anything outside the threshold of your house does not belong to the owner of the property. So If a man finds a treasure that's been working for the owner of the field and finds treasure in that same field and then hides it, he has no obligation to tell the present owner of the field what he's found. Therefore, the object hidden has to be of much greater value than the field itself. Otherwise, he wouldn't have paid that much for it. Then again, it's likened to a merchant finding a rare pearl, which he has sold all that he had to buy the pearl. Understand that the merchant sold everything he owned to buy that one pearl. So it must have been worth more than everything that he owned. And so it is with the promise of life everlasting. It's not this thing in the sweet by and by that we're talking about. And if you don't understand the concept, it won't mean anything. We need to be willing to give all that we have, all that we own, all that we are to follow Jesus Christ, because we understand the value of salvation in Jesus Christ. Your life, understand this, I'm going to say it slow just so you get it. Your life, no matter how long it may be, is a mere moment in the span of all human history. And it's even less when you put it in the perspective of eternity.
That's right, Pastor.
Where you will either live in the presence of God in glory or in torment in hell. But your existence will be far longer than however long your life is on earth after you die.
Sure.
You cannot change your fate once you leave this earth. And you only have so many opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel before you harden your heart and you're unable to respond any longer. Just like Pharaoh did in Egypt when Moses went to him multiple times and said, "Let my people go." But you will choose where you spend eternity by what decisions that you make in hearing and listening to the gospel. And it will be for all and to the glory of God, regardless of that decision. The point of these parables is that heaven is worth more than everything you own, and more because your decision about it will be everlasting. The last parable is the dragnet. It gathered some of every kind in the sea, and when it was brought to the ship, the good was gathered into the vessels and the bad was thrown away. And Jesus explains again, the angels will gather the wicked, which are separated from the just, at the end of the age from all the ends of the earth, and will cast them into the furnace of fire with wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus then asked the disciples, "Do you understand these things?" And they said they did. "Do you understand that this may be the last time that you have to respond to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you understand that tomorrow is not promised to anyone, and that with all the instability in the world, all the problems and division that are going on in the United States and around the world, we could have our lives shortened by any number of things? Do not trust in your own understanding, but seek the Lord while he may be found. Lean on the truth of the gospel of peace, and come to the Lord while he may still be found."